Morning. I'm reading the scriptures this morning, Galatians 5, 20, or 16 to 24. It's found, if you don't have a Bible, in the Pew Bible on page 893. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Wow, can't even read this. And the Spirit is what contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Amen.
Thank you for that reading. Just before the service, I got a call from Jamie Collins, who lost her mom to a heart attack a couple of weeks ago. She's a neighbor, and many of you have sent words of kindness and gifts to her, and she just wanted to say on behalf of her and her dad, Nelson Morden, thank you to this congregation for what they did for them. They really appreciate it. So that was 2 or 3 weeks ago, and they're saying thank you now. A week from now, I hope to send you a picture of me and Mike Ratzliff in Belize. That bad. No. I mean, next year is 2017, and it's time again to take our senior high youth down to Belize, and so we are making this trip to go and meet pastors and churches and do a dry run of the way that we want to take them down there. So we appreciate your prayers that we would get to the right people and that we would have very good ideas about what our youth can do to really help the churches down there. We're fortunate to have these connections with national churches who are right on the ground there doing their best among those people, and they appreciate us and we appreciate them. So be in prayer for us. Now, a couple weeks ago, I gave for you a little experiment I did for myself. What would be 7 doors for me personally that bring me into the house of the Lord? Where the Spirit is, that I know that if I can just go there, then that's an easy way for me to bring me into the place where I want to be. 2 days later, I got an email from one of our senior citizens, and this just proves how valuable these people are to us, who wrote down her 7, and I thought it was so excellent, I just wanted to read it for you. You'll know it's a senior citizen from the first line. She says, as I was lying awake last night, I was reminiscing about your message and trying to come up with 7 things that opened doors for me, which wasn't difficult. Here they are. 1, good devotional books which bring new meaning to Bible stories. 2 of my favorite authors are Max Lucado and Philip Keller. 2, I love to sit at a waterfall and watch the rushing of the water which never ends. It reminds me of God's never-ending love and grace. 3, the wind and the golden grain sweeping waves in 3-4 times. 4, the Canada geese in their precise V formation, then swooping down gracefully into the coulee. 5, when we still lived on the farm, I went for a walk in the snow-covered field. The sun had melted the snow around a few stalks, which reminded me how Christians can melt the coldness of this world around them. 6, a look into the baby's beautiful and perfect face, which soon brought about a smile and sparkly eyes. And 7, last but not least, the love between husband and wife, It is amazing to me how that love can last for years and years and draw us closer together to our loving Heavenly Father. So she totally whopped my list. I just thought that was really good, and I hope that it, for some of you, it'd be a good experiment just to name those things that bring you into the house of the Lord. Our sermon series is on Galatians, and it is very much about this life in the Spirit. And I came across this video that I want to show you, which has a surprising ending. Surprising not that it suddenly heads off in a different direction, but surprising in the sense that it says something true about us that we have such a hard time believing about ourselves. And that is that the Spirit presence inside us goes deeper than our feelings and thoughts and even our awareness, our will. It's at the very center of us. And we need to be reminded that as people who have named Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, that God has not abandoned us to ourselves, but that he is at the center and he is good. So I just want to show you this video. It's called The Stethoscope. Thank you. Not sure what is in there, and we just aren't. And then the discovery that it is Jesus Christ who is in there, and he is good. Well, we want to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. So there is this goodness at the center of us, and it has real effect in our life. And that effect that comes out is Spirit fruit. The Spirit is doing way down deep in our heart, reshaping us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And what comes bubbling up is real Spirit goodness. True, I know that that bubbling passes through a lot of the old self-diseased life. So what comes out is not 100% saintliness. I know that. But that Spirit goodness really is irresistible. It is coming, and we should let it come. Make use of it. Give it hands and feet and let it serve through our bodies. If you remember again Kyle from Teen Challenge, he was the man who said, "My name is Kyle, and my life verse is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And he would know that he has a long way to go in the shaping into Jesus Christ. He knows that. But if he would put that stethoscope on his heart, it would be the hallelujah chorus. And that is what gives him hope. And it should give all of us hope. That the Spirit is there and that he cannot be suppressed and that it comes out as fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You can chase those things forever and never come to a point where it's too much. There is no law against them. The wise observation is not to disparage these ordinary fruit of the Spirit. Sometimes we desire spectacular evidences of the Holy Spirit, and he is willing to do those in which people are healed or speak in languages that they've never learned before. Or you hear about those who are walked out of prison cells. And in these ways, the Holy Spirit does dramatic things. But never disparage these daily, ordinary, personal fruit of the Spirit. Things that you can do every day. Joy every day. Peace every day. What the Spirit is doing is that which is contrary to nature. Nature sometimes makes us sick, and so then the Holy Spirit heals sick people. But it is also very natural for human beings to be selfish and to get what they can for themselves. And the Holy Spirit opposes that too. He does what is unnatural and sends off in directions like this. This is not natural human behavior. In the verses that Wayne Grier read, it says that what comes from the sinful nature is obvious. We know about those things, to be selfish, to take what we can for ourselves. But what the Holy Spirit does is that which is, in a sense, unnatural or supernatural. He makes us love. He gives us peace when the world is not peaceful. He makes us faithful when the temptation is to give in, to throw in the towel. In these ways, the Holy Spirit does what is supernatural. Take an ordinary life situation. You're sitting at a table with several other people, and each person is taking a turn complaining about somebody or something in life. Everybody takes their turn, and it comes to you. What's the situation? You are expected to add your complaint to the pile. And then the Spirit, though, who is in there, he is able to take the Spirit-filled person, and rather than adding one more complaint, which is the pressure of the situation, to say something positive, something thankful. And some people are so gracious at it and gentle with it that nobody knows what has even happened. Suddenly they're in a different situation where it's time to be thankful and stop being complaining. And the Spirit is amazing that way, in which it turns what always happens into the way that God wants it to happen. Now here you are a victim of whatever it is that Pastor Chris happens to be reading. And what he has been reading is a very fascinating book by a man named Vishal Mangalwadi, who is from India. He grew up in the state of Uttar Pradesh, went to a prestigious university there at Allahabad, and then went and studied in England and in the United States. He's a Christian. He then went back with his wife to serve India's rural poor, to try to break down the barriers set up by their caste system, which locks people in their poverty. And for that, he went and spent time in prison, I think, several times. He then wrote a book which gives evidence of a kind of spirit fruit that we don't ordinarily think about. But as I was reading, I was thinking, yes, this is the Holy Spirit at work too. Because the book, and it's called the book that made your world, the book is the Bible, and your world, he is talking to Western Christians who have lived in a world that has for many years had the Bible among them. And so then he describes situations in India's rural areas, and we look at that as and we say, that is so cruel. I'm just amazed reading these stories at the immense callousness of one group of people to another. And Mangalwadi says, you look at that and you think, why don't they just come up with a solution for that problem? Why do they keep doing that? And he says, well, that's our common sense. You're thinking from your common sense, but this is our common sense. This is how we think. So he gives the illustration of this village where every morning and every evening, the women walk 2 or 3 miles to a river in order to collect water in pots, put it on their heads, and carry it back. It's not near enough water for what the village needs. It's some to drink, but they aren't able to properly wash their food or even wash themselves, and so it just invites disease. Mangalwadi says, we are smart enough people that we could build pumps and pipes. We could do it. And he says it would be the simplest thing in the world just to bang some boards together and attach it to a wheel and make a wheelbarrow. And then the labor would be half as much and you could carry twice as much water. We would get what we need. But in villages, that's just what the women have been doing for generations. They did it yesterday. They did it the day before. They did it the day before. They'll do it tomorrow. And so we lack the motivation to even try and help somebody make something easier. And he says that in the Indian Hindu system, there's a whole caste called the water carriers. That is what they are born into. That is what everyone expects them to do. That is their fate. Perhaps if they are good water carriers all their life, when they die, they will then be reincarnated at a higher caste. But to try and help them spoils them accumulating good karma. So then he looks at a world that has had the Bible, and he realizes that through the biblical worldview, there is incentive to help people get out of their toil and out of their drudgery. And he knows that as the Bible is coming into India, and Christianity in India is turning out to be a fantastic story, led by people like this Vishal Mangalwadi, but he looks at how the church began to invent technologies. Technology is a spirit fruit. We've never talked that way. Technologies that help get people out of their toil. When Jesus Christ walked the earth, the Roman Empire dominated the whole Mediterranean Sea area, and they think that about 35 to 40% of the people were slaves. By the 10th century, slavery had completely disappeared, right in the middle of the Dark Ages. And Mangalwadi is actually wondering why we call it the Dark Ages if that sort of thing happened. How did it happen? Well, he talks about a picture that is on the wall of a Syrian church from 880 AD, and he thinks it's significant. It's on a church wall, and there is a bishop at the front. That boat seems to be really packed full of people. They are probably going on a missionary journey. And what is amazing about that picture is the sail. It is a lateen sail, triangular in shape, and allowed for the first time for boats to sail against the wind. And what that meant is that the only way previous to the lateen sail in order to drive your boat against the wind is to fill your hull full of slaves and have them tied to oars, and they pull. So suddenly, a whole reason for enslaving people is gone because of the invention of that sail. And then the next one, windmills and watermills, it was just too easy to tie people to wheels and make them pull all day long in order to grind their wheat. Mangalwadi says, we could easily invent this. We Indians are smart enough to do so, but we needed the incentive. And so again, a whole group of people no longer needed to be enslaved. I thought the most interesting one was the next one about horse technology, in that three inventions right in the middle of the Dark Ages harnessed the power of the horse. And they know this again from tapestries on the walls of churches. One was the collar. So I'm told that when they put an oxen's yoke on a horse, the bar was on the neck, and then it would close off the windpipe, and so the horse couldn't pull very hard. So when they figured out how to put the collar on the shoulders, then the horse was able to pull two or three times harder. And then they invented horseshoes, which lengthened their time that they could work by two or three times. And then what they say most amazingly of all was this trace, which enabled them to hook horses up in series. And before, I mean, it's horrific to think about, but it was just too easy for a king to send his soldiers out, burn down a village, take the villagers, and attach them to ropes in order to pull the big stones that they needed for their palaces. Too easy to do. And this made the difference. And slavery, beginning at about half the population of the Roman Empire, disappeared completely by the 10th century. And I have another video I'd like to show you, and it shows in a dramatic way why it is that slavery disappeared. And in this one, we have two horses pulling in a tug of war with 50 men. That is how slavery ended. They figured out how to use the horse in the place of people. A monk in the 12th century said, "I thank God that such machines can alleviate the oppressive labors of both man and beast." There's a lot of theology in that. First of all, to alleviate the oppressive labors of men, and to alleviate the oppressive labors of beast. And in the middle of it, thankfulness to God for what he has done. I tell about these stories from Mangalwadi because it really does give a different perspective on ways in which God is warming up the earth. A warming that started when Jesus Christ came as a baby on Christmas Day. And his ways are finding its way everywhere, because this too is spirit fruit. So on the one side, we have the Holy Spirit can do sensational and dramatic miracles, like healings and dreams and speaking in other languages. And this, the Holy Spirit provides as a sign of his power, especially in places where Christians need such encouragement, because the gospel is breaking into new territory and there is much opposition. On the other side, the Holy Spirit can inspire people to invent basic technologies which never rise to the level of notice in books of history, but are critical in undermining the need to enslave other people. Looking at our list of spirit fruit, surely things like the horse harness and the windmill fit under the categories of kindness and goodness. They really do. And all of this has as its center that very first spirit fruit, which is love. The self-giving, sacrificial love modeled by Jesus Christ when he gave his life for us, in which we give of ourselves to others. And surrounding it are these other fruits: joy, peace, patience, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the ways in which the Holy Spirit is shaping us into Jesus Christ. They are there. We should give them much space. We should give them hands and feet. We should pay attention to the situations we are in and the people we are with every day in order that this supernatural way of life might become evidenced in how we respond to each hour. I sure like the idea of the Spirit bubbling up. Indicates it comes from a source deeper than we know or think or feel or will. Yes, it passes through the wretched selfishness of our old life and it never comes out perfect. But it does get to the surface. And there it gets manifested as Spirit goodness. If you are someone who has named Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you have decided to make him first in your life, then the promise is that God puts his Holy Spirit at the very center of you. If you were to take that stethoscope and put it to your heart, you may think all kinds of awful songs will come out through that stethoscope, but for the Christian, no matter where you are in your life, it is the Hallelujah Chorus. And that Hallelujah Chorus produces its fruit. And you need to be patient with it, give it time, find it, train it, work it, put it into place in the where you are. You can trust it. Father in heaven, what a wonderful gift you have given us. That you have taken responsibility for our hearts. Hearts, which are the problem all along. And now, through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, you have provided a solution to our black hearts and now made them good. And I pray that we would not grow discouraged, that we would not fear, that we would not cover up what you have done with guilt or shame, but rather bask in the joy and the love that you have poured into our hearts. Thank you, Father, for this gift. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand. Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. Where you move, I'll move. I will follow. In you there's freedom for my soul. soul. In you there's joy, unending joy. And I will follow where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow. When you love, I'll love. How you serve, I'll serve. If this life I lose, I will follow you. I will follow you. And you are dismissed.